Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 16th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 10, chapters 20 through 43, in which St. Augustine wrestles with various perplexities and temptations of the Christian life. We'll begin with a prayer from this passage. When I seek you, my God, I seek the blessed life. I will seek you, that my soul may live. Amen. In our last episode, we saw how Augustine examined the mystery we call the human memory and its role in the spiritual life. In the first chapters that we'll focus on in this episode, he begins with a puzzle. Is not the blessed life what everyone wants, and there is no man who does not want it in full? But where did they come to know it, that they should want it so much? Where do they see it, to fall in love with it? We do possess it, no question, but I do not know how. All people desire happiness, indeed the ultimate happiness, what he calls the blessed life. But how can they desire it unless they know what it is? And how can they know what it is if they don't possess it? Somehow they must be remembering it, as if they once knew it, but have forgotten it. Augustine asks, did God somehow grant us each in the beginning of our existence a knowledge of happiness, of blessedness? Or just as we have inherited original sin from Adam and Eve, have we somehow inherited and are now remembering the original knowledge of happiness of those first parents when they experienced the blessed life in the Garden of Eden, which we now see only faintly in a kind of universal intergenerational memory? The saint never seems to settle on an answer here, though his speculations are provocative. Is it then as we remember joy, he asks? Maybe so, for even when I am sad, I remember my joy as I remember the blessed life, though I am wretched. I have never by any sense of the body seen my joy or heard it or smelled it or tasted it or felt it by touch. But I have experienced it in my mind when I have been happy, and some mark of it has stuck so fast to my memory that I am well able to bring it to mind. The question about happiness has parallels with the issue that Augustine has speculated about before. When we forget something, he observes, we often know that we have forgotten it and try to recall it from our memory. But how can we even know we have forgotten it if we can't remember what it is? We must have some sliver of a memory that is still accessible to us, which helps us locate it in that vast treasury, as he calls it, of memories. I think we may have a similar situation here when we speak of happiness. All people seek happiness, and even the ultimate happiness that we call the blessed life, not because we once possessed it and lost it. Instead, we have each experienced little slivers of happiness in our life that give us just a momentary taste of blessedness. And because of that taste, we desire to enjoy the full banquet. Now, as the saint speculates, some mark of it, some impression made by it, has stuck so fast to my memory that I am well able to bring it to mind. Even so, Augustine warns us, though passing glimmers of joy may stir up in us a thirst for the ultimate life of blessedness, we must not confuse the two. Which leads us, Augustine points out, to a closely related matter, the universal love for truth. For if I put the question to everyone, he notes, whether they would rather rejoice in truth than in falsehood, they are as quick to say without hesitation that they would rather rejoice in the truth as they are to say they want to be happy. Of course, to some degree or another, though we love the truth, most of us sometimes find ourselves so attached to other things that the attachment outweighs our love for what we know to be true. We fail to live according to the truth that we believe and profess. In this light, Augustine goes on to examine why people who speak the truth are often hated for it, a situation we see often today. Why then does the truth give birth to hatred? And why do people take for an enemy your man who preaches the truth? It must be that this is how they love the truth. They love something else, and they want what they love to be the truth. And because they do not want to be deceived, they do not want to be convinced that they are wrong. So they hate the truth because of the thing they love in truth's place. They love the truth when it gives them light, but they hate it when it rebukes them, because they do not want to be deceived, but they do want to deceive others. They love truth when it shows itself to them, but they hate it when it shows them to themselves. Augustine finally concludes this passage on loving and seeking truth with a wise observation that we must all take to heart when we ask God for understanding and guidance. Everywhere, O truth, you preside, and you respond simultaneously to all who ask counsel of you. Your responses are quite clear, but not everyone hears you clearly. Everyone consults you about what they want, but they do not always hear what they want to hear. Your best minister is he who does not so much look to hear from you what he wants to hear as to want what he has heard from you. St. Augustine begins the next chapter with a praise and a lament that forms one of the most oft-quoted passages from the Confessions. His bittersweet prayer resonates with so many who may have embraced God later in life. The saint cries out, "Late have I loved you, beauty so ancient and so new, late have I loved you. And behold, you were within me, and I was without. And I sought you there, and I, though uncomely, rushed upon the comely things you have made. You were with me, but I was not with you. They held me far away from you, though if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called to me, you cried, you broke through my deafness. You gleamed, you shone in splendor, and you put my blindness to flight. You sent forth a fragrance, and I breathed it in, and I pant for you. I tasted, and now I hunger and thirst. You touched me, and I burned for your peace." Who can listen to such a ravishing heart cry as this and fail to love dearly the heart that cried it out? Augustine now returns to making a confession to God of his own weakness and sin, a confession we might do well to make our own. "Woe is me," he says, "have mercy on me, O Lord. I do not hide my wounds from you. You are the physician, and I am ill. You are merciful, and I am a poor man in need of mercy." After a lament about the constant trials of life, Augustine focuses one by one on the various temptations, the trials we face as Christians. He prays, "All my hope is in your great mercy alone. Give what you command, and command what you will." Another famous line from this saint: "If God will only give us the grace to obey his will, then we can confidently tell him that we will do whatever he asks." With regard to sexual lust, the saint offers a remarkably honest account of his ongoing struggle with memories of his past, and especially with erotic dreams. He wonders how sometimes the mental defenses he has established against lustful thoughts seem to weaken or dissolve when he is dreaming. But rather than despairing, he calls out, "Is not your hand, Almighty God, able to heal all the infirmities of my soul, and by a more abundant gift of grace to snuff out even the lascivious movements of my sleep?" Next is a fascinating analysis of temptations to gluttony, which includes much more than just eating too much. Augustine's insights could be summed up by the adage, "We should eat to live, not live to eat." But the fact that we can't simply cut off eating altogether, as we could drinking alcohol or even engaging in sex, makes the temptation especially challenging. "Every day," he laments, "set amidst these temptations, I wrestle against the craving to eat and drink. It is not like what I could do with the pleasures of the bed, that I could resolve to cut them off once and for all. And so the reins of the throat are to be held in temperance, sometimes relaxing them, sometimes pulling them tight. And who is he, Lord, who has never swept up a little bit beyond the bounds of his need? He is great, whoever he is, and he should magnify your name. But I am not he. I am a man, a sinner. Strengthen me, that I may have that ability. Give what you command, and command what you will." Next are what he calls the pleasures of the ear, the temptations of hearing. As an example, Augustine focuses on the dilemma of church music. In his day, the appropriateness of any singing at all in the Mass was still widely debated, out of a fear that the music would entertain more than edify. He confesses wavering back and forth between approval and disapproval. "Sometimes I err," he admits, "by being too severe, wary, beyond due measure, of this manner of being beguiled by music. Still, when I recall the tears I wept at the songs of the church in those first days of my recovered faith, I recognize once again the great usefulness of this institution. So do I toss and turn, but I incline more, not as if I were delivering an unretractable verdict, to approve the custom of singing in the church, so that when we entertain the ears, we may help the weaker soul to rise to a feeling of devotion." Next is the pleasure of the eyes. The vivid visual descriptions that appear throughout Augustine's writings demonstrate just how much pleasure he took in such delights. But he feared loving such beauty too much. He said, "The eyes are smitten with lovely shapes in all their variety, and colors that glow and delight. Let them not take possession of my soul. Let God be its master, who indeed made all these good things. But he himself is my good, not they." He seems to speak almost as if he tended toward an addiction to visual delights. Perhaps some of us find ourselves in a similar situation. The saint mentions especially the artificial beauties, tiresome delicacies, as he calls them, that primarily tease the eyes, things made by various arts and their artisans, in robes, shoes, vessels, and manufacturers of that kind, in paintings and feigned images and other forms, going far beyond need, far beyond any modest and pious meaning. Imagine what he might have thought of some Baroque art and architecture. "Even so," he notes, "as for me, my God and my beauty, I shall even for these things sink to you and offer a sacrifice of praise to you who are sanctifying me, since all the beautiful things brought by the soul of the craftsman into his hands come from that beauty which is above the soul, for which my soul sighs day and night." Moving on from temptations of the flesh to what he calls concupiscence of the soul, Augustine observes, "It is a vain and curious itch that seeks not to delight the flesh, but to gain new experiences through the flesh. And it drapes itself in the garb of understanding and knowledge." That is, not all forms of curiosity are good. Augustine points out what he calls the difference between the objects of pleasure and of curiosity. Pleasure pursues what is lovely, melodious, sweet-smelling, flavorful, and soft. But curiosity pursues things quite contrary to these, just to try them out, not because it wants to endure the trouble, but because it lusts to experience and to know. As examples, he offers the morbid desire to watch a violent event and stare at its human casualties, a disordered love for spectacle, the practice of magic. Hence, even in religion, he concludes, God is put to the test when people demand signs and prodigies, not because they desire something that might save them, but only for the experience. It is a vast wilderness full of snares and dangers. He throws out a few more examples of what he calls the curious study of idle things that may seem harmless, but can distract us from more important things. My life is full of such stuff, and my only hope is your abundant mercy, Lord. For when our heart has become a catch basin of things of this sort, when it swarms with troops of vanity, they will often break out and interrupt and disturb our prayers. In your presence, even while we are directing the voice of our heart to reach your ears, a matter of such importance will be cut short by frivolous thoughts that rush in upon us from I do not know where. Finally, St. Augustine describes a powerful temptation against which he still struggles, the desire to be feared or loved by men for no other reason than to get the joy of it, which is not joy at all. We delight in being loved and feared, Lord, not for your sake, but instead of you. In the words of others, the human tongue is the daily furnace where we are tried in this way. We must make it our aim to be, as he calls it, delighted by praise, but delighted more by the truth itself. For if I were given a choice, he observes, whether to be a raging madman, someone far gone from the truth in all things and yet praised by everyone, or to be constant and most assured in the truth, but reviled by everyone, I see what I would choose. And how about us? Would we make the same choice? At the close of such a convicting list of sins and weaknesses, Augustine returns to the theme of hope in God's mercy and grace. How dearly have you loved us, gracious Father, who did not spare your only Son, but gave him up for us, the ungodly. And so we close now with a prayer from this passage. Lord, I cast all my care upon you, that I may live and ponder the wonders of your law. You know how unskillful I am and how weak. Teach me and make me whole. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including the Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.